visitors. I know with everything going on, we're so thankful and glad to be able to assemble, especially to come together and to be lifted up by our fellow brothers and sisters. Is it working? Okay. Alrighty. So yes, thank you everyone, and we're so glad to be here this morning. I hope everything that we've done already has been an encouragement and has lifted us up, and especially this morning to be gathered to remember that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. I invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we will begin the lesson and where I will use the passage to kind of develop the lesson from. I will say, I know we've been studying the book of James. We started the study on our Wednesday night's Bible study. And so some of this, the context and part of the sermon may sound a little familiar, but I will have to say I did prepare this lesson a couple of weeks ago. So it was before we got into some of what we'll be looking at this morning. But if it sounds familiar, then that is why. We have a calling to be different, to not live like the world. We have to be different. The title is that I've made for the lesson is Unspotted from the World, and that's taken out of James chapter 1 and verse 27, which reads, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The ESV uses the phrase unstained from the world. That's our responsibility. That's our duty as Christians, to live differently. Our lives must be distinguishly different than someone who is living in the world, who has not accepted God, who has not accepted Jesus into their lives. There must be a significant difference in the way that we live and the way that someone who is living in the world lives. We have a calling as Christians to be unspotted, to live unstained, to be holy and pure. We are religious people, and if we want our religion to be pure, to be undefiled, then we must live in this calling and being unspotted the way Christ would have us to live. As members, we are part of the church. And Christ is going to, He wants to present His church as something glorious, something holy and undefiled. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, He says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We want to be part of the kingdom of Christ. We have to live in a manner that's different than before we accepted God into our lives. We have to live notably different than the world around us. And that's going to come with sacrifices. That's going to come with challenges. But it is so worth it in the end. So as we've talked about in the Wednesday night Bible study, the book of James is a very practical book, very easy to apply, fairly easy to understand. And so we might ask ourselves the question, well, how is it that we can accomplish this? How is it that we can live in the world yet be unstained? Well, if we go to James in chapter 1 there, we look at verses 21 and 22, we'll find the answer there. Verse 21 begins, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I want to focus on verse 21 for just a moment. The answer there, it gives us two things that we must do if we're going to live in this manner, be unspotted from the world. We have to lay aside all wickedness. We have to be willing to put off our old man. We have to be willing to put off sin. And the second thing is, we have to receive humbly receive the implanted word. God's inspired word, God's revealed word to us, we have it. And that is such a blessing that we can come to understand how it is that we are to conduct ourselves in this life so that we can be pleasing to Him. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves. We have to meekly receive that word and live by it. Verse 21 also says that is able to save our souls. God has given us the ability, the hope of salvation. And He has taught us, He's revealed to us how we can live that out and how we can obtain that. But now it's our duty. It's our challenge, our responsibility to live that out and to be different. And a practical application to that is found in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we can't just show up to church. We can't just listen to sermons, listen to Bible classes, sit through them and not change anything about us. If that's the way we're living, if that's our checklist, we feel like that suffices, that's not enough. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, a lot of people in the world, they've heard the word. They've heard what preachers have to say, what they think the Bible teaches, but that's not enough until we actually apply it and practice it. So let's look at just quickly two biblical applications that I think can help us, that are very good biblical examples, biblical characters who lived in a world similar to what we live in and yet remained unstained. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, we remember the example. We remember Noah and his example, everything that he went through. Noah was living in a time probably similar to what we live in. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that grieved the Lord. I don't think it'd be too far-fetched to say that's similar to our times. There's a lot of wickedness around us. There's a lot of evil. A lot of evil. But yet we're told in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah was able to accomplish that, if he was able to achieve that in a wicked world, then so can we. Can you imagine the kind of maybe ridicule that Noah had to face when he began building that ark? When God told him, I want you to build this ark for the salvation of you and your family. Can you imagine maybe the things that people may have said to him or asked him about what he was doing, or when he explained that God said that he was going to bring a flood, when it's possible that they hadn't even seen rain, and Noah's building the ark? Can you imagine what people may have said to him? But Noah continued to live righteously, and he obtained salvation because of his obedience. We have to have the same type of boldness to live in this world that Noah had. We have to be willing to cut off outside influences. If Noah would have sat and listened to the people, listened to those that may have been ridiculing him, he probably wouldn't have been moved with godly fear and built that ark. We have to be willing to do the same thing. Cut off those outside influences, negative influences that could influence us in the wrong direction. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah became an heir of righteousness, and he obtained salvation for himself and for his family through the obedience, because he was willing to be different. He was willing to be distinguished from those around him. I'm also reminded of Daniel. If we remember the story of Daniel, Daniel was a young man who had been taken captive to Babylon. And if you remember, he's there with his three friends. And King Nebuchadnezzar asked that these men be brought and be put through a training for 2 years. And during that time, they would be able to eat from the king's table. They would be able to drink from the wine of the king. And they were to go through this so that they could be ready to serve the king after these years. Well, we remember Daniel, what he purposed in his heart, right? In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine with which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Can you imagine the boldness that that had to have taken for Daniel to make that request? Living as a slave, you're brought before the king, asked to serve him, to go through this training, to serve him, to be prepared. And you make this request that you're not going to defile yourself. You're not going to live and do, practice what those around you practice, because that would cause a blemish in your life. And Daniel knew he couldn't afford that. He was a child of God, and that wouldn't be pleasing to God. So we know Daniel asked for to be served vegetables and water for a period of 10 days, and we know the outcome of that. But just simply thinking about the boldness that it had to take in for Daniel, his faith to make this request. Are we willing as Christians to be different than those around us? And that's the introduction to the lesson. That's what I want us to think about as we go this morning throughout the lesson. I want us to reflect on our lives. What is it that I can do to improve my relationship with God? What is it that I need to be doing? What is it that I need to change in order to live unspotted from the world around me? And I hope that we can look at that this morning. It's impossible for us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world if we talk, if we dress, if we think and act like the world around us. If we're not doing anything differently than those who live without God, we're not going to be able to accomplish this. If someone can't look at my life and see God living in me, God living through me, if they don't see a difference between me and someone of the world, we're not doing what we need to be doing. We're not going to accomplish this. There has to be a distinguishable difference between our lives. We're going to accomplish this when we devote ourselves to improving our relationship with God. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. What is it that I can do to improve my relationship with God? I think so often in our society, in our day and age, we are so worried about everyone else that we forget about ourselves. And we've talked about this in recent lessons. Steve mentions this very often, and I appreciate that. But so often we are so worried about what everyone else is doing, we don't even take the time to reflect at our own lives. If you remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, Jesus speaks some words of admonition. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're looking around, we're looking at the faults that everyone else has, and we don't even consider ourselves. Sometimes we're looking at our brother or sister, and we look at some small fault, some little quirk that they have, yet we have a big plank sticking out of our own eye. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be like that. That's not going to help us improve our relationship with God. We need to be focused on ourselves. Then we can help others. So what is it that I need to do? What is it that I need to change in my life to have this wonderful relationship that God wants me to have with Him? We're going to look at three themes here. First of all, I want us to talk about thinking spiritually. Being different than the world. The world is a selfish place. People of the world are selfish. But as God's people, we can't be like that. We have to be selfless. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is a daily challenge for us. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, and that is so hard for people of the world and just for us as human beings. Sometimes that is so difficult. We are always so focused on what pleases us, so focused on doing what we want to do, what's comfortable for us, that we totally just leave aside what God wants us to be doing. And we can't be like that. The world is selfish, but as Christians, we can't be like that. We ought not to be like that. I want to be able to obtain the kind of faith, the kind of life that Paul lived. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When somebody looks at my life, I want them to see Christ living in me. And if we're selfish, if we're only looking to please ourselves, people aren't going to see that. And God won't be pleased. Going to James chapter 2, this is something that came up in the Bible class Wednesday night. Steve was teaching James chapter 2. The idea of partiality. See, in the world, people are so partial, and they don't want to admit it. They want to make us believe that Christians are the ones who are exclusive and partial. And we can't be like that. God wants us to be just people. He wants us to show equality to all people. In James chapter 2, starting there in verse 1, James is talking about the congregation. In the assembly, a rich man comes in and people honor him. People pay more respect to him because of the way that he's dressed. And then a poor man comes in and people are not so kind to him. They don't show him the same amount of honor and respect. At the end of verse 4, it says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And then we jump down to James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." If we are the type of people who show partiality because of the type of clothes people wear, because of someone's skin color, because of the language that someone speaks, because of the status that someone holds, then we've done evil. And there's no room for us to act in that manner as Christians. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the way we ought to be living. That's what God expects from us as His children. In the world also, there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of negativity. And that's not the way God wants us to think. He wants us to think positively. He wants us to think, meditate on good things. I know a lot of people struggle with anxiety. Let me just say, sometimes those things are medically induced and need to be handled professionally, and at times with medication. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the anxiety that we bring on ourselves because we're not willing to turn off outside negative influences. With everything going on in our lives, in this world, with sickness, with division, with politics, it is so easy to get anxious and depressed with everything going on around us. But you know, a lot of the times that anxiety, we bring it on ourselves because we're not willing to turn that off. We're not willing to turn off the TV, social media, political boards. We want to continue to be involved in that and be consumed by that. And then we wonder why we're anxious about our lives. Brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to turn that off. That's not pleasing to God when that is what consumes us. When that is what our minds are constantly focused on. That's not pleasing to God, and that's not going to help us to achieve what God wants us. That's not going to bring us peace. And we need to realize that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know what's going to bring us peace? When we pray to God, when we make our requests known to Him, that's what's going to bring us peace. Not the news, not our government, our politicians, not getting on social media and wondering what it is that we can say to someone to change their perspective. Those aren't the things that are going to bring us peace. It's praying, spending time in prayer, making our requests made known to God, and also meditating on good things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditating on political news, on social media, politics, those things aren't pure. Those things aren't true. And we're not going to find comfort. We're not going to find peace there. So like Daniel, like Noah, are we willing to turn those things off? Are we willing to turn off those outside influences that bring us anxiety, that bring us depression? I know that's a challenge, especially in this year with everything going on. Like I said, like Jesus has told us, it's not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. It brings challenges. We have to be willing to take on these challenges. And with God's help, we can. So I want to transition to our speech, talking spiritually. The Bible talks about complaining. And as Christians, we shouldn't be doing that. As Christians, we ought to be thankful. People of the world, they will find anything to complain about. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." If we are constantly people who grumble and complain about whatever it is, our lights aren't going to be shining in this world. We have to learn to be thankful. And if we're spending time complaining, we can't be spending time being thankful. It reminds me of the children of Israel, right? Back in Exodus, after they had been delivered from Egypt and from Pharaoh's hand, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and they begin to complain because they were hungry. After everything that God had just done for them, had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, had delivered them from all the harsh labor, they forget about all that and begin to complain and to grumble. And sometimes we're like that. We find every little thing to complain about, and we're not thankful for everything that God's done to us and for us. We ought to learn to be different than the world in that aspect. What about our speech? People of the world speak the way that they wish. They say the things that they want without restraint. As Christians, our speech needs to be seasoned. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And there's other verses that we could look at, Ephesians 4:29, 2 Timothy 2:14, that talk about this as well. We have to learn to talk with grace, with kindness, not being entangled and involved with speech and discussions that bring hatred, that cause division. If we have a problem with that, then we need to learn to stay away from those opportunities that might present themselves. Social media is so bad for that. Getting on there and finding someone who doesn't agree with you is so easy. And if we're like the world, we're going to get on there and get in heated discussions and talk negatively and tear people down. That can't be us. We have to be different. That's what the world does. But as children of God, that's not the way that we conduct ourselves. Also, the world, they want to exclude God from our speech, from our conversations. The other day, I was at a patient's house and they had the Weather Channel on. And the anchor, the news anchor there that was talking, they were preparing for that hurricane that was headed towards Louisiana. And he says, if you're the praying kind, then please pray for these people in Louisiana. But if not, then just wish them good vibes. And I thought, yeah, that's our world, right? They want God excluded from our speech. They don't want us to think about Him. They don't want us to involve Him in our needs. The world wants to suppress God. It reminds me of what happened in the book of Romans, chapter 1, when those people were suppressing the knowledge of the truth. They were suppressing God in their lives. That God just gave them up to a debased mind. And that's the people, that's the world that we live in. There is so many people who want us to exclude God, not talk about Him, not mention Him in public places. And we see what that has caused. Prayer in a lot of places has been taken out of schools. The phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, where it says, under God, they want it taken out. That's the world that we live in. They want God suppressed. They don't want Him mentioned. But it's our duty. It should be our focus more and more to talk about God, to spread God's love with others, to mention Him, to have spiritual conversations with one another, with our friends, with our family. How often are we doing that? And if we're not doing it enough, then we need to start implementing it. These are the type of things that are going to help us to improve our relationship with God. When we talk about Him and when we share His Word with others. Let's spend more time promoting God in our speech. And lastly, I want to talk about our behavior, the way that we act. When we improve, when we focus on acting, behaving spiritually, our relationship with God is going to improve. We can't get caught up in things that are not important to the life of a Christian. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We call ourselves soldiers of Christ. We live disciplined by God's word. We say that we are true to Christ, but we can't achieve that when we're constantly engaging and entangling ourselves with things of this world. And we could look at so many different aspects, even of this year, things that we've already mentioned. If our main focus is on how can I improve my earthly life, how can I improve, you know, the physical things, then we've got it wrong. Our focus should be on how can I improve God's kingdom? How can I improve my life in God's service? How can I help others improve their service to God? That should be our focus. So take a minute this morning and reflect on that. How often are you looking at your life and making changes, making improvements to improve your relationship with God? That's something that we should be doing on a daily basis. How much have I improved in the last 5 years, in the last 3 years, in this past year? How much has my relationship with God improved? And if it hasn't, then we need better start changing things. We need to be devoting more time in prayer and studying God's word. I want us all to just think for a minute, to think about how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend meditating and reading God's word compared to everything else? And yes, as humans, we have so many needs. We have jobs to do. We have families to take care of. We have things that we like to enjoy recreationally, things of those sort. But when you compare that to the amount of time that we spend reading our Bible and praying to God, where are you on that spectrum? And I know this is something I need to improve on so much more. And I suspect many of you do too. Let's make it our goal. Let's, this morning, make it a point to devote more time in God's Word and talking to God in prayer. When I think about living in this world, being unstained, think about a passage in Titus chapter 2. When people look at my life, this is what I want other people to see in me. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then dropping down to verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When somebody looks at my life, that's what I want them to see in me. Someone who is trying to live righteously, someone who is trying to please God, and someone who is excited and waiting for the second coming of Jesus. If somebody looks at me and they don't see that, then we need to reflect on our lives and we need to think about and apply the changes that need to be made so that someone can see what this passage in Titus is talking about in my life. And then just lastly, as Christians, talking about our attitude, our behavior, we ought to be spreading love and not hate towards other people. God wants us to be loving people. And God demonstrated His love for us in the greatest manner that could be demonstrated by giving us His Son. And that's what we ought to be talking about to people. We ought to be spreading the love of God, the love of Jesus to others, letting them know what God has done for us, what God has done for them. And I just want to look at a passage in Luke chapter 6 here. Verse 34. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. That's what God expects from us, to be loving, to be merciful people. Because that's exactly what God demonstrated to us. And that's what we owe to other people. Not to be hateful. And even when people are unthankful and evil, we still don't show hatred. We show love. Probably one of the greatest stories that demonstrates that can be found in Luke chapter 10 about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Of all people, to help out that man that had been beaten, it was this stranger who came and showed compassion for this man, cared for him, showed him kindness, and showed him love. That's exactly what God wants us to be doing in our lives. To be showing people love, to be merciful to people. Because once again, that's exactly what God shows us day in and day out. And if that doesn't portray our lives, then something needs to change. Thank you so much to everyone for your good attention this morning. I hope these thoughts have been encouraging, but also caused us to reflect on our own lives. And if there's changes that we need to make to improve our relationship with God so that we can be more pleasing to Him, so that we can learn to live in this world but not be a part of it, then I urge you to make those changes and reflect on your life and do what needs to be done. Thank you again. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to come and be part of God's kingdom and accept that love that God demonstrated to each one of us, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing this morning.